it's a blessing to be back here for the evening service. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. But if you don't refer to it in your own personal copy of the Bible, it's also just as good to hear the reading of the Word of God. And let me just take a moment to say what a joy it is to be with you. We had a conference in January in Sheffield, and we had, it's called a Reformation Bible Conference. It's the fifth one that we've had. And we had Rick Phillips with us, and it was myself, and also Andy Young, who was sharing the preaching. And we had such a blessed time together. We really did. And I think it's very important sometimes for ministers to go and preach somewhere else and to be refreshed and strengthened. And I'm certainly being refreshed and strengthened and encouraged, as well as my wife, while we've been in the United States. So it really is a joy to be preaching here this evening. And in many ways, I sense that this may seem an overstatement, but the message tonight, I feel myself, this is probably one of the most important messages that the Western Church needs to hear right now at this moment in time. The title is on the bulletin, which was originally, If You Can, but the title of the sermon this evening is Prayer and Fasting. But we're going to read, first of all, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. You've got the event of the Transfiguration up in the mountain, and then Jesus comes down into the valley where there's a lot of chaos and unbelief and all kinds of things happening. We're going to read the Word of God, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord for His help one more time. Let's hear God's Word for us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Well, why don't we pray together and ask for God's gracious help of the Holy Spirit? And this may seem an ambitious prayer, but my prayer tonight before I came to the service is that God is going to light a fire for prayer and fasting in this room that will never go out until Jesus Christ comes back. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know the line in the hymn that great petitions do we bring to you, our King, and we pray, O Lord, that you would light a fire for prayer and fasting in our hearts tonight that will not go out, we pray, until Jesus comes back. We pray that you'd revive your church in the United States, and we cry, O Lord, that you'd revive your church in the United Kingdom in the midst of years, that, Lord, you would restore the fortunes of Zion. So grant the gracious help of the Holy Spirit tonight, we pray. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we present our petitions to you, O triune God, through Christ, with thanksgiving, and asking that you would forgive us our sins. So grant help tonight to both preacher and hearer alike, that we may be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus, our mediator and judge and King, that we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look at the passage tonight and just give a little bit of an overview. I've got three headings for us. Really, it's this: disappointment, desperation, and prayer and fasting. But we don't get that in the first part of the narrative. The first part of the story for us tonight from Mark's Gospel is the transfiguration. And then we get, it's as it were, up in the mountaintop, and then we get down in the valley. And in many ways, that speaks to us of the two experiences that we have as a Christian. When Pastor Rick Phillips was with us in that conference, we had such a wonderful time together. God's fingerprints were over the whole conference. Young people and other people came from all across the United Kingdom. Sometimes people ask me, why is it so many young people come? I say, well, we can't stop them. They're hungry for the Word of God. And we sometimes say, if you're discouraged, just look around the room right now and see this room full of people and young people who would just want straightforward preaching. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I said to Pastor Phillips, I just feel like having three tents and just staying here. Well, of course you can't. But when you have when God is blessing, you feel you don't want to come down the valley. Who wants to go down the valley again? But the real life that we all face is that we can't live our life on a spiritual mountaintop. So here we see in the transfiguration that God the Father pulls the veil back slightly to see who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Because the disciples don't get it quickly, and we do not get it quickly. Not only is he the Son of the living God, which just rolls off our lips, but we see that on the mountain, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and Jesus is made distinct as his clothes are gleaming, as the Holy Spirit is transfiguring him, and we see the majesty of Christ. Now, we don't see that through his whole ministry, but he's still equally majestic at every point in his ministry. He's the majestic one. He's the one who has all power and authority. We mustn't forget who Christ is, especially as we think about them coming down the valley. But who's at the top with them? It's Peter, James, and John. They have this special inner circle revelation of who Christ is. So what we find in this passage here from Mark chapter 9, as it says in verse 13, "But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him, and when they came to the disciples." And when they came to the disciples, that's the other disciples. It's the nine minus Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And they're struggling down the valley. And what's the root problem? It's unbelief. It's unbelief upon the crowd of people and unbelief among the disciples. And could it be that unbelief could be a problem in Second Presbyterian Church? You better believe it. And we also, we have a sister church in Sheffield, also called SPC, that's Sheffield Presbyterian Church. And we need to be aware that of self-righteousness, because what can happen if somebody came in here tonight and they were covered in tattoos from head to foot, a motorbike jacket on, Hell's Angels on the back of the leather jacket, smelling of drugs and all kinds of things, you know, some of the ushers would be saying, "We've got a problem on the second row at the back. Can the ushers keep an eye out?" But you know, there's a danger that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the problem down the mountain is unbelief. And you can be very respectable, you can wear a nice tie like I've got on here and look very nice and sensible, and yet be filled with the plague of the sin of unbelief. And so we see as they come down the disciples and down to the disciples, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And so we see all kinds of chaos down the mountain as they come down. And we're going to learn from this tonight how we can help in some measure to be shed of the sin of unbelief. And our headings, as I've said, are disappointment, desperation, and thirdly, prayer and fasting. So let's look at the first heading, which is disappointment. Well, after such a glorious moment on the mountain, what would we expect? Well, the experience for Christ here with Peter, James, and John is the very opposite of what they've just experienced on the mountain. There down in the valley, there's arguing, there's uproar, there's confusion. What's the problem? Well, the crowd see Jesus and they're amazed and they're thrilled to see him. But Jesus questions to find out what's the arguing about. And so we see him in Mark's Gospel chapter 9. He says, "And immediately all the crowd, they saw him and were greatly amazed, ran up to him and greeted them. And he asked them a question. What are you arguing about with them?" Not as if he doesn't know what's happening. Jesus knows about everything. His eyes see our every move. So let us not live as if God doesn't see everything that we do. He asks, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher." Well, that's quite different to the affirmation that Jesus got on the mountaintop where God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 18, that he is the final prophet, and we are to listen to him. And so this man says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whatever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And the first heading is disappointment. Before we can really get to Christ in some respects, we have to face disappointment from people. We have to face disappointment from the church. These people had come to the disciples, the representatives of Jesus, and they could not solve the problem. And how often you and I, we can run around seeking answers. Sometimes it's in the right place. It wasn't sinful to ask the disciples to help. But the church in itself is limited. We are not Christ. I have to make it clear to people as a pastor, I want to help people, I love people, but I'm a mere man with feet of clay. I am not Jesus Christ. In fact, I feel as even as we just drove here tonight, there were some, I don't know what you call them, traffic cops or whatever their names are, local sheriffs, and they're kind of going like this to the traffic, and we just got here on time. Sometimes that's like being a pastor. You're like a traffic policeman or cop, and we're pointing people not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. And so we see disappointment, first of all. There's disappointment that they have in coming to the disciples. The disciples cannot solve the problem. It says, "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And then Jesus addresses not only the disciples, but everyone. And he says this, and he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And so we see that Jesus is exposing the root problem. It's faithlessness. It's unbelief, which sometimes clings to us like leprosy. And so Jesus, we see here, there's disappointment that the church or the disciples of the Lord, they cannot solve the problem. And the problem in this situation is that this child is a demon that tries to kill the child, throws him down into water and into fire. Now that does not mean that today anybody who's afflicted in a similar way with seizures, that it necessarily means that it's demonic. Sometimes Christians make big leaps from the New Testament and begin to make perhaps wrong assertions. We don't deny that there is evil powers in this world, but there clearly is a uniqueness about the ministry of Jesus that through the ministry of Jesus we find almost without exception anywhere else that demons seem to be coming out all over the place, especially in Mark's gospel. It's as if Satan and all of his minions cannot handle the power of the glory of the majesty of the Son of God. But we do need to be careful that we don't go from the New Testament and see anybody with similar symptoms and immediately say, this must therefore be demonic. But so let's deal with this particular situation that firstly, there is this disappointment, unbelief, O faithless generation, Jesus says. Now, I don't want to be here to critique the United States. But Western civilization has certainly got a lot of parallels. And there's certainly, in our own generation, in England, there's a lot of unbelief. And you can make your decision as to how well the United States or the South Carolina is doing. And I think that what Jesus says could be equally applied to many of us today. And so here we get, O faithless generation, in verse 19, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Aren't you thankful for the Good Shepherd? That even though we have unbelief, he bears with us. And he says to this father, bring him to me. Have you brought all of your cares and burdens to Jesus? Because sometimes we go everywhere until we finally go to Jesus when nothing is finally solved or resolved. So the first thing is disappointment. The second thing is desperation. Here's this desperate father who's not got the answers that he wanted from his disciples. And the stage is set. Sometimes things need to get worse before they get better. Would you agree? How about the book of Job? How about the book of Job? That Satan came and accused Job. And he was permitted to do so much, but Satan could only do that which God permits. But God did not provide a quick fix solution for Job. But don't you love this phrase in Job? It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What are you going through tonight? Can you say with Job, naked I came from a mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you say, along with the word of God in Job 23, that he knows, that's the Lord, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. What a precious promise that is for us. Well, this man, we don't know how much he knew of the scriptures, but Jesus says, bring him to me. And our second heading is desperation. And it says here, and when they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And then Jesus asked his father. He asked the father, not the son. And here, the great physician of souls asks a question that any good physician would ask. And what does he ask? How long has this been happening to him? What a great question. Aren't we thankful for the great physician, Jesus Christ? How long has this been happening to him? And the desperate father said, from childhood, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy. But then he says this, and here we see a combination of faith and unbelief there from the desperate father. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, at least he's heading in the right direction. Have compassion on us. Help us. But Jesus is not necessarily always impressed with all of our prayers. Sometimes it's not the longest prayers that get through to heaven. Here this man says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Well, we've just seen who Jesus is. On the mountaintop, he's transfigured. And the man wasn't on the mountaintop, but part of his problem is he doesn't really know who Jesus Christ is. And therefore he says, but if you can do anything. If. Now don't we see something of ourselves here? Because Jesus said to him, if you can. If you can. I remember going through certain trials for maybe a couple of years or so, over a long period of time, I was constantly confessing unbelief to the Lord. Constantly thinking about that verse in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I remember one occasion, tears coming down my face, and I said, Lord, I'm weary of counting it all joy. And the Lord knows our humanity, but the Lord is compassionate and gracious, but he's never impressed and going to commend us because of unbelief. And so this man says, if you can, and Jesus responds back and says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out, this desperate father, and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Does that sound like some of your prayers? Well, it's certainly my prayers. I've been a Christian now for many years. When I was a young Christian, I knew how to pray for anything. A person came up to his sickness. Well, we know how to pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, heal this person in Jesus' name. Amen. And off they go. And somebody else comes, another problem, knew how to pray for that one. Just a quick fix kind of solution. I noticed the Lord didn't always answer my prayers. And over the years, we get to know more what Paul the Apostle prayed. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. Does that reflect some of your prayers? Do you, in your desperation, recognize yourself in this man? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you feel like I do sometimes? I'm not going forwards as a Christian. I'm going backwards. Do you feel sometimes I should be further down the track by now? Well, maybe the Lord is working humility in us and a dependence upon the Lord. So our second heading is desperation. And at least a man is praying honestly and saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And notice what Jesus does. He says in verse 25, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately. So our first heading is what we've been looking at here this evening on this story, is one of disappointment and then desperation. And now the disciples, Jesus has answered the man's request. And our third and last heading, which we're going to focus on now and put the magnifying glass under, the third heading, where the disciples now privately in the house ask Jesus the question. It's the 12 disciples, and they ask this question here. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. And our third heading tonight is prayer and fasting. Now, as I've been preparing this text, I have to confess, I didn't particularly like the third heading, prayer and fasting. Surely there's got to be an easier way for us as Christians for the way of discipleship. But it's not. But it gives us hope as well, because the good physician is teaching the disciples and therefore the church the importance of prayer and fasting. Now, I know for some of us, we don't have the word and fasting in your ESV Bibles, perhaps. But there are different manuscripts, and I'm not going to take time to look at it. But there are other manuscripts that include fasting. I've checked my Greek text, and fasting is there. And there are other parts of the New Testament where prayer and fasting is joined together. So I'm going to take it tonight that it says, this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. And prayer and fasting have to be joined together. This is probably one of the least preached doctrines in the church in the West. And yet sometimes we can be arrogant as ministers and elders and Christians and say, well, our church, we preach the whole counsel of God. Well, I'm very nervous about saying we preach the whole counsel of God, because if that's true, when was the last time that you and I heard a sermon on prayer and fasting? That's not necessarily what we would perhaps want to hear, but Jesus teaches that. This is the climax verse of this whole narrative, that this kind cannot go out but by prayer and fasting. And it's something that we must pray for the Lord to recover, I believe, in the Western church. Now, this is the concluding passage that Jesus has given for us. Now, I remember a few years ago in Sheffield Pres, SPC, South Yorkshire, how's that? And there were a number of people who were single and would love to be married. And we want to make sure that people who are not married are definitely not second-class citizens in the church. And we actually had an announced we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting for those who would love to be married, for the Lord to answer prayer for them. And there were one or two people from other churches that joined with us in prayer and fasting for a day, I think it was. And I preached a sermon on fasting specifically, not just prayer and fasting, but on fasting. And a very mature Christian who joined with us in prayer said something that was very discouraging. She said to me, and she'd been a Christian for many years, an evangelical Christian, she said to me, that's the first sermon I have heard on fasting since I've been a Christian. Now that's discouraging. And we wonder, we showed a film to some people today about the work that we're involved in church planting in different places. And one of the things we say, that the only part of the world where the church is not growing currently around the world is Europe. And I wonder if one of the reasons why it's not growing is because the church refused to obey the Lord Jesus in prayer and fasting. I can get a Christian to do almost anything. Serve corn dogs and they'll come by the hundreds. Pull pork, they'll come by the thousands. But prayer and fasting, if you get three, you could be doing well. But I'm hoping tonight to sow for us the truth, what Jesus gives us. I'm not just preaching for this evening. I remember as a young Christian, I'm so thankful to hear sermons on prayer and fasting as a very young Christian. And like a stumbling child that's trying to walk, to begin to learn to fast. And, you know, I'm breaking the fast before I intended to and all kinds of things. But at least I heard sermons on prayer and fasting. So I'm not just preaching for tonight. I'm preaching for 10 years' time and maybe 20 years' time. So we're going to focus now on fasting. Jesus says this kind, this particular problem. What was the problem? And we're not looking just at casting out demons or things like that. That's not what we're looking at. What we're looking at is this kind. This was a problem that the disciples faced that they could not solve by ordinary means. They cast out demons before. And remember, at one stage, they were almost boasting, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they'd known how to cast out demons. But somehow they now faced a brick wall and a problem that they couldn't solve by just relying on what they'd done before. And how many times does God lead you and I and other people through disappointment and desperation and doing again what you've done before, but now it's not working? And so it's this kind, this particular problem that's not getting solved that Jesus is talking about. It cannot be driven out by anything. It could be a whole variety of situations. And now Jesus says it will not be resolved and solved except by prayer and fasting. And we must emphasize prayer and fasting together. We must never consider fasting on its own according to the New Testament. This is not some kind of monastic lifestyle where we fast as a way of trying to have a works-based righteousness to get to heaven. No, it's prayer and fasting together. The New Testament never emphasizes you must fast and pray every Thursday. Now, some denominations and some churches think, well, we need to fast maybe every Wednesday and every Thursday or whatever, or Friday. The New Testament doesn't give us that prescription. So we've got to be careful of not adding to the Word of God. But one thing for sure, if you face situations that are disappointing and desperate, you may become so desperate that you're even prepared to fast and pray. And I want to encourage you to develop the godly approach of prayer and fasting at times. Not that you can't pray without fasting, but you shouldn't be involved in fasting without prayer. But I want to emphasize in this narrative here that this was the disciples are trying to cast out the demon from this boy who they may not even know. So they're not. This is not a contemporary 21st century problem-solving exercise for families. You face a problem, just fast and pray. Albeit you may fast and pray, but they're actually encouraged to fast and pray for a situation that doesn't even personally affect them. So it gives a wider angle lens for spiritual situations that's not necessary for themselves. So it's a guardrail, I think, here against self-centeredness. I remember, it's not a true story, but it got the point across to me. The man who was preaching had a citizenship in the U.S., so he could say it, and he said he heard an American Christian praying once, and this is how he prayed. He said, "Lord, bless me, us four, no more, amen." Well, that's not what the gospel teaches us, that we're only interested in our own family unit being blessed, but we'd have a much wider vision. This kind cannot go out. What kind could it be? It's not simply praying for our governments, albeit at times you may fast and pray. There have been times in the United Kingdom, and you may have had that in the United States, in World War II, we were being called at times in World War II to have a national day of prayer and fasting. A national day of prayer and fasting. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And there may be times in the future that we may need that in both sides of the pond. But we see that fasting and prayer is combined together. So what is prayer, first of all? Prayer is a turning to the living God. Prayer is a turning to the living God. We want to pray in Britain for a recovery of prayer for the church. We have many meetings, but what's the least attended? It's the prayer meeting for us back home. And we want Christians to catch a fresh vision for prayer. It's a turning to the living God. What is prayer? It's a sign of weakness. You may be desperate. You may be disappointed in things, and then you'll turn to God in prayer. It's a non-reliance on relying upon what's worked in the past. It's recognizing when you pray that the Lord alone is the answer. And here's a prayer that I believe the Lord will answer if you'll pray this, even before you put your head on the pillow tonight, and say this: Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, revive my prayer life. Let me ask you a question. We can be friends together, can we not? Is that there's a hymn by William, it sounds like Cowper, but it's actually pronounced in English Cooper. And he wrote a number of fabulous hymns, such as "There is a fountain filled with blood." I'd love that to be sung at my funeral. I won't be there personally, but if you could make sure it is sung, I'd be very happy. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. But he wrote some other wonderful hymns, and one has a line in it which is this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Let me ask you a question tonight. When was the last time you were on your knees in prayer? When was the last time you were on your knees in prayer? If you can't remember, could it be that you've become lukewarm and self-reliant in your Christian faith? Because I think the safest place to be on this planet is to be on your knees in prayer before the Lord. So I feel, this may sound a little bit strange, I almost feel as if it's like climbing back into my mother's womb. There's only one way you can go when you're on your knees in prayer, and it's upwards. And I want to commend to you, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, Paul was in prison in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says he was on his knees in prayer. I want you to develop the godly habit of regularly, I'm not saying every day, of regularly bending your knee before the Lord in prayer. Do you know who taught me that? It was my grandma. And she wasn't born again. She was somewhat self-righteous. She would say, "Listen, I'm as good as anybody else. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." And that was the kind of religion that I was surrounded with in many ways. But my grandma, and praise God for my grandma, she taught me from a young age to pray on my knees. So I would go to my grandparents' house, and at the age of 7, my grandma would make me get on my knees at the end of the day, and I remember in the dark bedroom, and my grandma would say, come on, get on your knees and pray. And I'd be on my knees, and I'd look at my grandma, and say, Grandma, I don't know what to pray. And she would say, well, why not give thanks to the Lord? So I'd give thanks to the Lord. I'd been baptized as an infant. I wasn't born again, but I was taught the importance from a very young boy to get on my knees and call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, this kind will not go out by anything but prayer and fasting. And we're focusing on prayer for a moment. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you to teach your children to pray on their knees at times. At times. And looking back, it has been a saving grace to me. I remember when I faced a crisis at university or college, as you call it. I was a godless student who was far from God, and I didn't know what to do. And without realizing at the time, I did what my grandma had taught me to do. My door was closed. I got on my knees, and I called out to the unknown God. And do you know what happened? I got up from my knees believing in Jesus Christ, and I've never ceased to believe in Jesus Christ since. You know, there's been certain times when there's been crises in my life as a Christian. Where do you turn when you're desperate, you're disappointed, the church don't answer your problems, nobody answers your problems, your wife can't answer your problems, your parents can't answer your problems? What have I done at times? Got on my knees. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were on your knees in prayer? I believe we need a recovery of self-humbling in prayer. And so, not only are we looking at prayer, but also fasting as well. Well, what is fasting? Fasting is to abstain from food for the spiritual service of concentrated prayer. Now, I'm not asking anybody to feel in any way condemned. I'm not trying to put burdens on you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus teaches his disciples and says, this kind cannot be driven out but by anything but prayer and fasting. He's not laying a burden on the disciples. He's laying before them a way of escape for who knows what possibilities God may have. So fasting is to do without food, and we could teach more on this, for spiritual purposes. So it's to concentrate on prayer. Can you fast for a whole day and still live? Come on, you know more than that. The answer is absolutely yes. Can you do manual labor and fast? The answer is absolutely yes. Does it mean that you must have a day off from work to fast and pray? No. If you're desperate and disappointed, you'll fast and pray. But I think this person that said to me, I've never heard a sermon on fasting. If you're training for the ministry, you know, I praise God for theology. I love theology. But how about fasting and praying? You don't want to be training for the ministry and never engage in fasting and prayer. Otherwise, are you going to be, maybe I'm going a bit too far, are you really going to be safe in the pulpit if you've never fasted and prayed? It's to deny yourself, it's to humble yourself, to call upon the name of the Lord. And not just for yourself all the time. Maybe some of you, you've got children who are far from God. We just heard a situation, some friends of ours in the southern part of the U.S., and their son was far from God for many years. And what did the couple decide to do? We need to fast and pray. And maybe some of you with children who are far from God, maybe you need to fast and pray. I'm not putting dates on and how often, but to call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what? I think, I don't know what year it was, just a few years ago. I won't even mention the city it was, but what a joy it was. We've been praying for this young man who was far from God. I have to say, I don't think we were fasting on that particular occasion, but the parents were. We need to hear testimonies like this to encourage us. God arranged a number of providential situations, so this man is now born again, is repented of his sins, he's married a beautiful Christian, and what's more, it's even more a bonus, he's a member of a solid Presbyterian church in the South. So if you're in a desperate situation with your children, let's not walk in unbelief. Let's walk in fasting and prayer and call upon the name of the Lord. So fasting is, you can pray without fasting. Fasting must be combined with prayer. But I want to commend to us the practice of fasting and praying. There's certain things I could give you, situations in not only in my life, but in other situations. They all have WD-40. It's kind of, you spray it on seized locks. Is it called WD-40? You know, there's certain spiritual situations, faced a few last year. No matter what we seem to do, this kind is not getting solved. This kind is it wrong to say driving me nuts? You know, and making me weep and cry, and it's not getting resolved. And it's funny, it's got to get worse until you finally think, maybe I'll fast and pray. But not fast and pray as a means for a quick fix, but with a desperation, Lord, help, help, Lord. And I can tell you, I'm not going to give you exact situations, but after one situation, a day of prayer and fasting, nothing changed, but I just knew it was going to be changed. That may seem subjective, and I tell you something, by the grace of God, it was changed, and we had an answer of the fruit of that just a few weeks ago. So you don't need to convince me of the importance of prayer and fasting, but it's not a results kind of industry I'm trying to promote. And I think one of the dangers of Christianity in the West, and you can complain to me and say, listen, should we allow him into the pulpit to criticize American Christianity? Listen, I'm putting British Christianity in a worse position than y'all. I believe with all my heart that we desperately need to see a recovery of prayer and fasting in the church and among Christians in the United Kingdom and in the United States. And I, for one, am praying for it. So it gets to a point that prayer and fasting becomes exciting, to look to the Lord, to be purged of unbelief, because that's what it does. Well, as we come to a close this evening, I commend this truth to you, which Jesus says, this kind cannot be driven out but by anything but prayer and fasting. What we find in the New Testament is wherever there's prayer and fasting, something happens. Don't we want something to happen that's bigger than our own church? What about this beautiful woman called Anna the prophetess in Luke 2:37? It's not just for men. Listen to this here, 2:37. And then as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Anna was involved by the Lord's grace to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ, which she herself never saw. She no doubt died before Jesus was in the full flower of his ministry, but for all those years she was fasting and praying. Don't we see that fasting and prayer goes together? Luke 5:33, listen to this. And they said to him, to Jesus, the disciples said to Jesus, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. So John taught his disciples to fast and pray. The Pharisees did, but at that point, the disciples themselves were not fasting and praying. And then Jesus says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The bridegroom has been taken away from us. And so the time for us from today, having heard this sermon, until Jesus comes back, is to include prayer and fasting. Now, I can't remember if it was the morning or this evening, but we sang about the bridegroom, I'm sure. I'd like to take a lot in. So next time you hear about the bridegroom and you sing about the bridegroom, you want to be reminded, this is the season for us to fast and pray. You're thinking, let's not sing, tell the music director, can we not sing that song again? Can we sing something else? Let me just say, I can tell you so many practical things about fasting. Fasting is not a method to lose weight. I've tried it and failed badly. And actually, you put weight on. So when you get into fasting, it's to be fasting and prayer, not a weight loss program. Because when you go on a kind of a hunger strike, your body says, listen, you need to refuel after this one. But it's out of desperation to call upon the Lord to fast and to pray. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It doesn't mention fasting, but it mentions prayer. Before the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were coming together and praying. Oh, we have a midweek meeting where we focus on prayer and also Bible study, and I'm praying that chapel, Hilltop Chapel, will become packed on Wednesday night of Christians praying. Do you believe God can answer that? I believe he can. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The prayer meeting is the engine room of the church." Well, our engine room at the moment is not running on four cylinders. I have no idea what it is like here, but we want to pray for a recovery of prayer and fasting. And just a couple more verses as we come to a close. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 2 and 3, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord," that's the second time we've had worshiping the Lord, it says, "with fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So one of the greatest missionary ventures in the New Testament era, the foundation was what? Fasting and praying. It was kind of the part of the warp and woof of Christianity. Well, what more can we say about Acts 16 when Paul's in prison, praying and singing hymns? John Calvin said this as we come to a close. "Fasting is an appendage to prayer, is added to prayer by Christ himself, but it is not appointed for its own sake." So fasting is to be joined in the New Testament with prayer. John Calvin also said that fasting is not meritorious for seeking our forgiveness of sins. The self-denial of fasting is not an end with itself. It is not practiced without prayer, but it is not to be dismissed and ignored. Let me ask you one final question. Have you ever fasted and prayed? And if you have, and you're feeling, "He's not looking at me," let me ask you another question. When was the last time you fasted and prayed in desperation? Do we need to even pray, "Make me spiritually desperate, Lord, not only for my own situation, but for the situation we face in our nation and in the church around us"? May God help us and strengthen us as we've heard tonight. What else should we say of Christ Jesus, his fasting in the wilderness and the 40 days of temptation? And he instructed his disciples to do the same, to pray and fast. So may the Lord grant us grace to respond to the word of God, to be doers of the word of God. And I pray that this sermon will encourage us, will strengthen us. And even though when I first began to prepare, I thought, "That's not what I want to hear, Lord. I want to hear of a quicker fix than fasting and prayer." But may we learn to do business with God on our knees in the secret place. And may the Lord be glorified. Amen. Let me pray for us. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we've learned from Christ. We've learned about Christ. We've learned of the prescription that Jesus gave of prayer and fasting, and yet we recognize today that that's a neglected art in many circles that we move in. And we pray for a recovery of the whole counsel of God in SPC Greenville and SPC Sheffield, that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit how to pray biblically and appropriately and at times with fasting. And may there be a recovery of prayer and fasting across the church in the United States and also across the church in the United Kingdom and Europe. And we ask for your help, Lord. It seems impossible, but we've heard tonight, but with you, all things are possible. Grant such a recovery, we pray, O Lord, and forgive us for our lukewarmness and our neglect of such things and our prayerlessness. And may this day, may there be a change in our lives by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.